about standing firm, standing strong in the face of opposition. I've had a great weekend, Lisa and I. We've been down at the Council for National Policy, and that's all I can say about it right now for time's sake, but we have with us, I want to say, a very special guest speaker, but he's been here before. You know him a lot. If you've ever watched any news at all, you've seen his face. Tony Perkins is our guest speaker this morning from the Family Research Council. He's the only one that gets an introduction before I get done with the bio and the introduction. It's amazing. He's been described as a legislative pioneer by the national media. He's recognized as a leading conservative pro-family, pro-marriage, pro-life voice in America today. While serving in Louisiana State House of Representatives, he took on the task of addressing the growing social problems that brought about by the instability of marriage and no-fault divorce by successfully authoring and getting passed the nation's first covenant marriage law, which captured the attention of national policymakers across the United States. Additionally, Tony serves as president of the Council for National Policy. He's an effective communicator. Tony is a host of the daily and nationally syndicated radio show Washington Watch. He frequently appears as a guest on national news programs and talk shows, and he has been a guest speaker for respected organizations across the U.S. He's the author of the recent book, No Fear. He's a veteran of the United States Marine Corps and a former police officer. He is a member of the Louisiana Commission on Law Enforcement. Tony oversaw the training of international police officers as the general manager for a Washington, D.C.-based security firm contracted by the U.S. State Department on counterterrorism. Tony holds a bachelor's degree of science from Liberty University, a master's in public administration from Louisiana State University, LSU, and an awarded doctorate of divinity from Liberty University. His wife, Lawana, and his five children reside in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and he's been married to Lawana since 1986. Please give a warm welcome to a very dear friend of mine and a warrior in the faith, Tony Perkins.
Well, good morning. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's great to be home. I just thank you for that warm welcome. It thrills me to be here with Pastor Jack, who I would say is one of my closest friends on the face of the earth. I love your pastor. He's like a brother to me. He and Lisa, we just love to spend time with him. And I want you to know you're blessed to have Pastor Jack as your pastor. And I do hope that you are regularly praying for Pastor Jack and his family and the entire staff here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. I want to thank you. I want to thank you as a part of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. You may not know this, but you're impacting this country and beyond because you are standing with and alongside your pastor to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ uncompromisingly. Amen. Thank you. I bring you greetings from the Family Research Council in Washington. And if you want more information, we've got a table out back, out to the side this afternoon. You can get more information about the Family Research Council. But I'm here this morning just to kind of present a message from the Word of God. But I just want to, again, thank you for the impact that you've had. And we have a daily radio program, as Pastor Jack mentioned. I got an email this past week, by the way, that came in. And I'm going to read part of it to you. Now, a lot of the emails I get, I couldn't read to you. But this one I can. This comes from somebody in Kansas. We just started expanded our program into Kansas actually about 3 weeks ago. And so this person's been listening every afternoon to the radio program and said, I followed FRC for years. My last church in California was Jack Hibbs Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. He said, I moved from California in 2000 and have lived in other states since. I now live in southeast Kansas in a tiny community about 30 miles from Wichita. I tuned into Bot Radio the first week in February, and there you were. So happy to have you on the radio during my drive home. Here's what I'm going to read. Kansas has lots of churches. I have found none like Calvary Chapel Chino Hills here, though. I miss Pastor Jack's energy and determination to walk right with the Lord every step. You are impacting the country by being faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you. And Pastor Jack's had an influence on me. If you know, I've been coming here for years. And when I first time I came here, I came in a suit and tie. Then I came with a jacket without a tie, and I'm still working on the evolution, all right? You know, before you know it, I'll be here in shorts, flip-flops, and a Hawaiian shirt. You know, speaking of, you know, being in Washington and being a little stiff, I figured I'd have to share a story about politicians, all right? I mean, you know, I'm a recovering politician, so I can talk about that. But you might have heard the story. There's these three guys. They were flying, and they missed their connecting flight. The flight was canceled, and so they were up at the desk trying to rearrange a new flight, but they had to be somewhere the next morning. It so happened, as they were there talking, they found out they had to be in the same city, same place, and it was somewhat within driving distance, so they said, hey, how about we just all go in and get a rental car, and we'll drive. So they said, okay, that sounds like a plan. So they got a rental car, and they got one of those that has that GPS system, the Everlost system. Some of you will get that later. Anyway. And so they take off, and they're driving. They get lost in the country, and then the car breaks down, all right? And there's a farmhouse right there, so they said, well, let's see if maybe we could stay with the farmer there at the farmhouse. And so they go up and they knock on the door. Now, this was a little odd group. It was a Orthodox rabbi, a Hindu, and a politician. And so they knock on the door, and the farmer comes, and they tell the farmer what had happened. They say, okay, all right. Well, I've got two bedrooms, so two of you can stay here in the farmhouse, but one of you is going to have to stay in the barn. So the rabbi, being the nice gentleman that he was, said, well, not a problem. I'll stay in the barn. You two can have the beds in the house. So the farmer gets the two situated, and he walks the rabbi out to the barn, shows him to the loft, and then he goes back in the house, locks the door, goes in bed. And about 5 minutes later, there's a knock at the door. So he gets up, turns the light on, unlocks the door, and there's the rabbi. He said, I'm sorry, there's a pig in the barn. I can't stay in there. So the Hindu says, not a problem. He can have my bed. I'll go out to the barn. So the farmer walks him out to the barn, shows him to the loft, goes back in the house, locks the door, gets in bed. About 5 minutes later, there's a knock at the door. He goes to the door, and there's the Hindu standing at the door. He said, I'm sorry, there's a cow in the barn. So the politician goes, all right, I'll stay in the barn. So the farmer walks him out to the barn, shows him the loft, goes back in the house, locks the door, gets in bed. 5 minutes later, there's a knock at the door. He goes and he unlocks the door, and it's the cow and the pig. As I said, I'm a recovering politician, all right? Well, this morning, I want to share with you what I believe the Lord has, what I believe He is speaking to the church in this hour, and what I believe that the church needs to hear, and that is a message regarding fear. You know, if you've been watching the news this week, there's been a big controversy in the news regarding the issue of Apple and the federal government, where the federal government was wanting the encryption data to iPhones. And so there's this big debate that's resurfaced on the issue of privacy versus security. You know, it was Ben Franklin that once said, he said, those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. While this is not new, the debate between these two ideas has intensified. And the reason is because people are afraid. And of course, this whole thing surfaced as a result of what happened here in Southern California with this terrorist attack just a couple of months ago. You see, in America today, in the world today, there's fears on every side, whether it's a fear of what's going to happen with the economy, what's going to happen with your job, what's going to happen with the issue of terrorism. There's fear all around us. We're living in a time of fear, but here's the message that God wants to communicate to us, to you, that as children of God, and to be a child of God, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be saved and in a relationship with your Creator. We're not all children of God. We're all creations of God, but we don't become His children until we accept His Son as our Lord and Savior. But His plan for you as a child of God is not to live in fear, but rather it is to live in faith. You see, fear paralyzes us, but faith propels us. And God's desire for you today is not to be shackled with fear of the future, fear of the present, or even fear of the past, but rather to be filled with faith that will propel you forward to be a world changer. God's plan for your life is to impact the world around you for His eternal, everlasting kingdom. You know, it's God's plan is not for you to be a victim, but rather a victor. His plan is not for you to be a wallflower, but a wall builder. God's plan is not for you to hunker down in fear, but rather it is to stand up in faith. I want to tell you a story about a young lady from Texas, Angela Hildebrand. I actually write about her in the book that Pastor Jack mentioned, No Fear. In 2011, Federal Judge Fred Berry threatened Angela, who was the Medina Valley High School valedictorian, with jail if she mentioned God in her valedictorian address. An 18-year-old girl faced with going to prison in San Antonio if she mentioned Jesus, and the judge said he was dispatching U.S. Marshals to be at the graduation so that if anyone mentioned God, they would be arrested immediately on site. Now, unless you think I'm making this up, let me read from Judge Berry's official order. Quote, "These students and all persons scheduled to speak during the graduation shall be instructed not to present a prayer, to wit, they shall be instructed that they may not ask audience members to stand, join in prayer, or bow their heads. They may not end their remarks with amen or in a deity's name we pray. And they shall not otherwise deliver a message that would commonly be understood to be a prayer, nor shall they use the word prayer." End quote. Now, when I was interviewing Angela for the book, I was wanting to know more about her encounter, because in this book I tell about 12 stories, profiles, mini biographies of young people, mostly millennials, who have stood up for their faith, and I tell their whole story, not just the actual event, but what led up to the event, their childhood, but also the emotions that they felt. And here's an 18-year-old girl that was faced with the very reality of going to jail with hardened criminals and gang members for simply mentioning God in her comments. Now, I could go off and talk about how is it we've become a nation where just the mention of God can land you in jail, but I'm not going there for right now. I want to talk about those that are choosing to live in faith rather than fear. And so I asked her in this, I said, at what point did you decide that you were going to pray regardless of what the judge said? And this is what she told me. She said she had prayed about it. And this was a stretched out ordeal that was, and I capture this in the book about the tension, the stress, the emotional anxiety that surrounded this decision. And I said, well, Angela, when did you finally make the decision that come what may, you are going to pray? And she said, I prayed about it, and then I talked to my dad, and I knew immediately that I had to stand, even though the fear of jail was real. An 18-year-old girl. And what encourages me, by the way, as I wrote this book, is the number of young people across America today that are unapologetically standing for Jesus Christ. You know, we're told that the young people are walking away from the church and are walking away from God. Now, some of that is happening, but I'm going to tell you what's happening more than anything is that the church is walking away from God, and so young people have decided to stick with God. And we're seeing, we see young people today that are more committed to their faith in Jesus Christ than my generation ever thought about being. But the media and the culture, they don't want you to think that. They're trying to communicate to young people that, oh, it's the thing today. Nobody acknowledges God. Everybody's going with the way of the world. Let me tell you, young people, it's more than a remnant. Not the majority, but it's more than a remnant of young people who are living for Jesus Christ, and they're making a difference, and you can be one of them by living in faith and not fear. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. And let me give you the context of this passage as you're turning to it. Jesus had called his disciples sometime before. He had called them to follow him, and he had begun this process of discipling them, of preparing them to carry forth the message of the gospel once he was gone. But at this point, he gives them power, or more accurately interpreted from the Greek, the authority to do the work of the kingdom as he sends them out for the very first time on their own. He's sending them out. This is kind of a, you know, they're on the job training here for disciples. And he's getting ready to send them out. And he's going to let them experience in this short period what they have been called to and what they are going to experience as his followers. And he warns them in advance that they will face opposition. They will face rejection, ridicule, and even violent resistance. But they are to have no fear of man. Rather, they are to have a reverence for God. So we begin in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 10. It says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, what a reassuring way to start a message. He says, "Therefore, be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us without instruction. You have not left us without encouragement. You have not left us Lord, alone to navigate what we call life. You've given it to us right here. You've warned us of what we're to face when we live for you as you have called us to relationship with you. I thank you, Father, that we can gather here this morning together as those who are following Jesus Christ, and even as those, Lord, who are looking for the meaning of life. And so this morning, we once again, we ask the Holy Spirit to be so present in our midst. We know you're here because your word promises where two or three are gathered, there you are in our midst. And so we welcome you. We welcome the work of the Holy Spirit to anoint our ears to hear so clearly that we cannot deny the truth. We ask you to anoint our hearts that we would receive that which may be hard and challenging. But Lord, may we have the faith to receive it. And Lord, may you transform our lives more into the image of Jesus Christ. And I pray for your messenger, Lord, as I have your message this morning. I pray, Lord, that nothing I say or do would hinder what you desire to do in our midst today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we are truly to follow Jesus Christ in the times in which we live, we have to face the reality that challenges await us. You cannot be a Christian in the year 2016 and truly live unapologetically for Jesus Christ and not face resistance. You just have to come to a reality that we're going to face challenges. But if we are to obey and honor God, our faith must overrule our fears, which is done by living with a greater reverence for God than it is a fear of man. So this morning, I want us to very quickly look at three points. First is the challenges that create fear. What is it in our lives that create fear? Well, Jesus lays it out here for these individuals as he's getting ready to send them out. He talks about it in verse 14. He says, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." He's telling them that you're going to face some rejection. There is going to be those who reject you because you come in the name of the Lord. If that were true then, it is true now. That there are going to be those just because you claim the name of Jesus. It's amazing to me how you can talk about God, you can talk about religion, you can talk about spirituality, but you want to part the water? Talk about Jesus. You know, I've having been in office and people know that I am, you know, they would say, "I know you are spiritual." Okay. They said, "We would like you to open our meeting in prayer." All right. But we're inclusive. And so we would prefer that you not pray in Jesus' name. Just as Pastor Jack was mentioning, I said, "Well, then you need to get somebody else." Because, you know, it's just like sending an envelope. If you don't put a stamp on it, it's not going anywhere. If you don't ask in the name of Jesus, it's not going anywhere. Look, Jesus said this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There's no plan B. There's no alternative route. There is only one way to the Father. And if you and I shrink back from Jesus simply because there's resistance, we're going to see in a moment what that leads to. But he's warning them there's going to be rejection. There's going to be resentment. He's telling them, "Okay, guys, I know that we've had a great time together, and the huddle's been great. We've had, we've shared a few laughs, and you're all excited." And he said, "But don't expect them to roll out the red carpet when you come." All right. The same thing applies for us. Don't expect people to say, "Oh, you're a Christian. Come on in." We want you to tell us the truth so that we're convicted of our sin. It's not going to happen. He says, rather, we're to expect to be hated, which is the root of the opposition. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples over in John 15, which, by the way, when Jesus is having this discourse with his disciples and then he prays for his disciples, he's actually praying for and instructing us. He says, Father, I pray not only for these here that you have given me, but for those who will believe on me and on you based on their word. So he was even talking about us back then. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why does the world hate? Because we're not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Jesus said, I pray that you don't take them out, but I pray that you keep them from the evil one. You see, the reason the world doesn't like followers of Jesus Christ is because we're counterculture. We're different. We're not under the influence of the God of this age. Rather, we're under the influence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You'll face ridicule and even attacks on your reputation. I mean, how many of you remember as kids you'd go home, somebody had said something to you, and your mom or your dad says, oh, look, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Where did you come up with that? Words hurt. We want to be accepted. We want people to accept us. We don't want people to ridicule us. I mean, how many of you like rejection? All right, get out of here. We all like rejection. We want to be accepted. We want people to like us. I mean, you know, most of us do. I'm not sure about mother-in-laws, but I know most of us do. Look, notice what they call Jesus in verse 25. They call Jesus, they said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, they were talking. Remember how they repeatedly would say about Jesus, oh, he has a demon. He's the prince of demons. Think about that for a moment. Who was Jesus? He was the Son of God. They're calling him the opposite of what he is. What do they call Christians who speak the love, about the love of God and the truth of God? What do they call them? Haters. It's the opposite. You see, there's actually a term in psychology for this. It's called projection. And it's when someone projects their own feelings, their own thoughts onto someone else and accuses them of doing that. We don't hate the world. We love the world. And the reason we speak the truth is because we love them. You know, I think of this all the time when you hear, you know, the left and, you know, in the blogosphere and all this stuff talking about Christians who hate. I mean, think about it. If your neighbor's house was on fire in the middle of the night, would you be afraid to disturb them because, you know, I really don't want to wake them up because I might disturb their sleep? No, you're going to beat on the door. You're going to kick the door down so that they might live. You know, the same reason we speak the truth is we want people to experience life and experience life abundantly, which only comes through Jesus Christ. So, you know, as we speak the truth, we're called haters, homophobes, bigots, and all of that. But Jesus warned us. He said, look, you're going to face ridicule, and there are going to be those who attack your reputation, just as they attacked my reputation, calling me the prince of demons. They're going to call you haters. They're going to call you the opposite of who you are, but don't let that shake you in your mission that you've been called to. And then there's even resistance and ruin. In verse 17, we read, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. But notice this in verse 16, it says, but I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I mean, he didn't say, I'm sending you out as skunks. You know, a skunk can really part the way. I mean, do we have any sheep farmers in here? Herders, I guess you would call them. I don't see any, okay. He didn't say, I send you out as armadillos. I send you out as sheep. There is not a more vulnerable animal on the face of the earth than a sheep. And they're not very smart. They have to have a shepherd. But they're vulnerable when you send a sheep in the midst of wolves. I mean, it's dinner time. Now, we don't have sheep. I live on about 20 acres out in the woods. We don't have any sheep. We have chickens, all right? Or we had chickens. We also have dogs. That's the reason we don't have chickens. In fact, there was an occurrence we had a while back. My youngest son, who is 8, I think he was about 6, it was about 2 years ago. My older son was with me, and we had been traveling, and we got back home, and there had been a little incident while we were gone. The door to the chicken coop had been left open, and a dog that we had kind of visiting he dispatched the chickens pretty quickly. So we didn't know about it, but we got home. My youngest son met us in the driveway, and he got my other son. He said, "Come here, come here, come here, come here." And he took him back to the scene of the crime. And there were these piles of feathers still in the yard. And my son at the time, his speech was a little impaired, and he said, David, this is where the chicken was mooted." Look, you put chickens with dogs, it's not going to work out. When you put sheep in the midst of wolves, it's dangerous. And Jesus is saying that. He's warning us, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." But he says this. Notice that he says, we're to be as wise as serpents. Meaning we avoid. Have you ever noticed snakes? I don't like snakes, all right? But snakes don't like you either. They try to avoid you. They don't come after you. They try to avoid you. But if you corner them, they will defend themselves. And he's saying, be as wise as serpents, meaning we avoid danger when possible, but we protect ourselves, but we are not aggressors. Rather, we are as harmless as doves. How many have been attacked by a dove? Now, I've had a couple of doves drop on me, but not attack me. In other words, even though we've been warned that there are those who hate us and want to destroy our reputations, and in some cases, our very lives, we are not victims. And we're not to walk around with a Jesus chip on our shoulder, daring someone to knock it off. See, he's saying, look, yes, these things are going to happen, but guess what? You are to go forth in the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, because the reason you're going out to engage the culture and the country and the world around you is so that others might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we're not turtles, we're not armadillos, we're not skunks, we're sheep. We're trusting the shepherd to lead us beside the still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's where we're to be. And when we have the faith, when we have the relationship, daily abiding in the presence of God, we can walk through that shadow, through the valley of the shadow of death, without fear. But I'll be very honest. You can't fake being a Christian and walk through this life. Your relationship has to be real. You have to have that abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, or you're not going to make it. Now, before we look at how we are to live with no fear, let's look at why we are to live with no fear. So we see the challenges that we face that cause fear, but let's look at the consequences of a life that is gripped by fear rather than faith. Jesus says very clearly, deliverance and freedom will be forestalled for the lost when you and I shrink back from living and proclaiming the truth. Romans 10:14 says it this way. He says, "How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard?" You see, when you and I are fearful and we shrink back from living for Jesus, people are not going to know about it. It is not common for lost people who are oblivious to eternity and what is going on to stumble into a church on a Sunday morning. There's some do, and I'm glad. But by and large, in fact, the statistics on this, forget the exact numbers, but it's the vast majority of people who come to know Jesus Christ have an encounter not in church, but in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in school, because someone else was living a life of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, in this environment that we live, where people everywhere are gripped with fear, they're afraid of everything. We're afraid of what might happen, as I said earlier, to the stock market, that we might lose a job. We're afraid of the next terrorist attack. We're afraid of the next election. We're afraid of this. We're afraid of that. And when you have faith in Jesus Christ and your eternity is secure, and that's an anchor for you, and you go through life not immune to the things that we face, but with a confidence that you can overcome them, other people take notice. And they say, wow, what's up with you? And then you have an opportunity to share with them, well, yes, I have a confidence, I have a peace, because Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And so by your testimony, when you do not shrink back, now I'm not saying you got to take, you know, the family Bible off the coffee table to work and you know, knock the guy in the cubicle next to you upside the head with it. I'm just saying by living a life of faith, people notice. And when they ask, do not shrink back. Do not hesitate to identify with Jesus Christ, because here's what he says in verse 32. He says, therefore, whoever who confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You see, there's a divine denial. If you and I are afraid to identify with Jesus, he said, okay, that's fine. I'm your intercessor in heaven. I'm the one who will pray for you. But if you don't want to associate with me, not a problem. That's your choice. But I'm not going to go to the Father on your behalf. You deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father who is in heaven. A little over a year ago, almost 2 years ago, the Family Research Council was involved. Myself and our team was involved with a number of members of Congress. Senator Cruz was very helpful in this. On the case of a Christian Sudanese mother, Maryam Ibrahim, you may have heard of Maryam. She had been sentenced to prison and to death simply because she was a Christian. She was imprisoned in Khartoum in one of the most notoriously dangerous prisons, along with her toddler son, Martin, who was 18 months old at the time. In fact, this prison was so bad that the United Nations, in a report on this prison, said that during the summer, and most women who were sentenced to prison would be, their children would go with them, that one child a day would die in this prison. Now, Maryam, when she was sentenced, was also pregnant, about 6 months pregnant, and she was thrown into this prison and eventually gave birth to a baby girl while she was chained to the prison floor. Now, knowing that she was facing death and that her children would not be given to her husband Daniel because he was a Christian too, she was confronted with something that I've watched my wife now, next month will be 30 years of marriage and 5 children, and there is nothing stronger than the instinct of a mother to protect her children. I mean, it's in nature. It's in human beings. It's in animals. Our mothers protect their young. And this is what she was facing. They were going to let her give birth to the baby girl, and then they were going to give her 100 lashes because they accused her of adultery because they didn't recognize the marriage because it was non-Muslim. And then they were going to hang her until death. And think about that for a moment. How easy it would have been for her to rationalize and say, well, you know what, I mean, I know God will understand because I need to be here for Martin. Because they would not have given her children to her husband. They would have given them, she would have no idea where they would go. Because he was a Christian, he would not get custody of the children. So she has no idea what the future holds for her 2 children. And she could easily rationalize and say, well, you know what, I'm just going to say that I renounce Jesus Christ, but I'm not really meaning it in my heart because I need to protect my children. Because Martin could grow up and be a great evangelist and he could reach the world for Christ. And they need me. But that's not what she did. They showed her the door to the prison and they told her, if you'll simply renounce Jesus Christ, you can walk free. And not once, not twice, but three times, Miriam refused to renounce Jesus Christ. And I saw that story. I was just captivated, and that's why one of the main reasons I got involved, to advocate for her freedom, meeting with the Sudanese ambassador, going to the White House, and doing everything we could. And I'm happy to say that Miriam and her husband and her two children are now living free here in the United States of America. But there are many Christians around this world today that are facing death, facing the loss of their homes, their lives, everything. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, the European Parliament did something that the Obama administration has refused to do, and that's call what's happening to Christians in the Middle East what it is, genocide. They're being targeted for nothing more than the fact that they are followers of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about communities that have... two of the disciples of Jesus actually went and took the gospel to these regions of the world. It has been the longest running place of Christianity nonstop until now in the history of the church. But see, you and I are not being called to die for Christ, not here in America. We're simply being called to live for Him so that others might know Him. If a 29-year-old mother could face death and refused to renounce Jesus, how can you and I do anything less than live for Him? Well, let me talk finally, the third point, the cure for fear. Fear is real, but how do we overcome it? Well, here's the key, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him or revere Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The way we overcome a fear of man is a greater reverence for God. See, one of the things I believe missing in the church today is a holy reverence or fear of God. We don't fear God. We see Him as a cosmic Santa Claus or the man upstairs. Or we need to have a holy fear or reverence of God. Now, I'm not talking about a fear that we're quaking in our boots because we're afraid that He's going to strike us with lightning. No, it's a fear of disappointing the One who made us and redeemed us through His Son Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I got in trouble a little bit. You know, I was so bad that, you know, when the principal would get on the PA system to make an announcement, as soon as he'd clear his voice, I'd head to the office. I figured it was me that was in trouble. But, you know, one of the things I my dad was pretty good with the belt. You know, I mean, he believed in discipline. You know, he read that book from Dr. Dobson, Dare to Discipline. He took the dare. But more than the physical punishment, here's what I feared. For my dad to say, son, I'm disappointed in you. That struck me. And that's what God is saying. He's not looking to punish us, although He will chastise us. But what it's saying here is I have a greater fear of God saying, son, I'm disappointed in you, than I am in men saying, I don't like you. See, it's about having a greater fear of God than of man. You know, we have, down in Louisiana, we have what we call Cajuns. Anybody heard of the Cajuns down there? Yes. Now, I'm not going to do my Cajun accent, but I can do a hillbilly accent, but I'm not too good in Cajun. But there was these two Cajuns. It was Father Boudreaux and Pastor Thibodeau. All right? And they were fishing alongside an old parish road, and they noticed the damage that a recent hurricane had done, and so they were concerned about other people coming down that road, so they made up a sign that said, "The end is near. Turn yourself around before it's too late." And so when a car would come by, they would hold up the sign, and the cars would generally turn around and go back the other way. Well, this one car came by, and you know, they didn't really appreciate it. They saw the sign, and they stuck their heads out the window and started yelling, "You bunch of religious nuts, get out of the way." Then all of a sudden, they kept on going, and all of a sudden, there was a splash. And Father Boudreaux looked over at Thibodeau and said, "You think we should have just put on there, the bridge is out?" See, God is putting up warning signs. It's time for you and I to make a choice. Either we live boldly in faith, identifying with Jesus Christ, or we shrink back in fear and we live in bondage. That's the choice. He's making it very clear. When Jesus called his disciples, and we read of this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says, "And he," Jesus, "said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." See, he says, take up your cross and follow me. There's only one reason to take up a cross. A cross has one purpose, and that is to die. If our focus is on this life and the things that the world would offer, rather than the author of life and the creator of the world, we will never see the meaning and purpose for which we were created, nor will we experience the joy God desires for each of us. The choice is very simple. Either we live in faith, we choose to live in faith, or we shrink back in the bondage of fear. Let me close with this. I'm by no means a movie buff, but if you were to ask my wife and kids a list of my favorite movies, they would very quickly rattle off about four or five movies. You know, the ones that I can probably recite the lines to. I mean, every Christmas we watch It's a Wonderful Life. Ever seen that movie? We watch it every year. It's a great movie, an encouraging message. But one of the other movies that I watch and I've made the kids watch is 12 O'Clock High, starring Gregory Peck. Anybody seen that movie? A few of you, you're probably all over 60 who have seen it, you know. I mean, in this age of high definition and surround sound, you probably haven't seen this black and white motion picture. It was, it falls far short of the sensory experience that we have today as all the drama and all the added benefits. But this was released in 1949. Now, some of you are wondering, was that pre-Civil War? Or it depicts the Army's 8th Air Corps that flew daylight precision bombing raids over Nazi Germany in World War II. Now, these daylight bombing raids were exceptionally dangerous because they were sitting targets for the anti-aircraft guns. And the high number of B-17s that were shot down was devastating. And the crew members, there are many crew members killed or missing in action. And it was having a physiological effect upon the remaining men as they feared that they would be next. They were fearful of losing their lives. And this fear of death, combined with a pronounced lack of discipline within the squadron, put morale into a tailspin. And the fictional commander was Colonel Keith Davenport, and he was relieved of duty by Brigadier General Frank Savage. Upon assuming command, Savage called all the pilots into a room similar to this, and he took the stage, and he said this. He said, "We've got to fight, and some of us have got to die. I'm not trying to tell you not to be afraid. Fear is normal. But stop worrying about it. And about yourselves. Stop making plans. Forget about going home. Consider yourselves already dead. Once you accept that idea, it won't be so tough." End quote. And with that, he walked out of the room. Now that sounds pretty harsh. But isn't that what Jesus essentially told his disciples? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There was no reason to take up a cross, an instrument of execution, unless it was for the purpose of dying. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, stop worrying about yourselves. Stop making plans. Stop worrying about your reputation. Stop worrying about what other people think. Consider yourselves already dead. Once we come to that point in our lives, our reputations, our plans, you know what? They really don't matter. And when we come to that point, it's then and only then that we're ready to follow Jesus and to be used by Him to reach a dying world with the words of life. Live a life of faith and allow God to set you free from fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your words of warning, Your words of encouragement, and for the power to overcome our fears. Thank You, Father, that we can live in freedom knowing that our eternity is secure, knowing that our lives can make a difference if we simply choose to live in faith. Father, we pray now for the Holy Spirit to come and do in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives what only You can do. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you a question. Those of you who, this morning, you say, you know what? I've been set free of fear because I know that my eternity is secure. That I know when I leave this life, I'm going to be in heaven. And so the rest of this, while I'm occupied with it, it doesn't matter. I'm free of that fear. I want to pray for you. Just lift up your hand. You say, I'm free from that. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven when this is over. And there's such freedom in that. Father, I thank You, Father, and I just pray for more freedom, more faith, and a joy to go along with it. May You bless those, Father, who are Your children and have that freedom. Continuing in an attitude of prayer, you can put your hands down. I want to say this morning, you know Jesus. He's your Savior, but fear has a grip on your life. And you want to break it. You want the Holy Spirit to break that fear so that in faith you can be all that God has designed you to be and called you to be. I want you to lift up your hand because I want to pray for you. You want to be free from that fear. The first way to overcome it is to acknowledge that it exists. It's okay. We all have fears in our life, but we have the ability to overcome. So, Father, I thank You for those who have acknowledged this morning there are fear. There are fears in their lives that are holding them back from experiencing all the joy and the impact that You desire for them to have in their lives. So right now, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and give them the faith to overcome the fear, the boldness. Just as the apostles, the disciples in Acts, when they were threatened for preaching in Jesus' name, they didn't look for a way out. They all got together and they prayed, give us boldness so that we can speak the Word of God. I pray right now for those that have acknowledged that fear, for boldness. Boldness to overcome. Boldness. Thank You, Father. You can put your hands down. Continuing in prayer, you're here this morning, and fear is gripping your life. And it's justifiable because you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. And I'll tell you right now, if I were sitting out there this morning and I didn't know where I was going to spend eternity, I would be filled with fear. Because God's Word makes very clear, unless you and I accept the forgiveness that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're headed to a godless eternity. But Jesus made it very simple. He came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead so that you and I might overcome the grave. And this morning, you can overcome the fear of this life by securing your eternity in heaven. By faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, I want to pray for you. I want you to overcome the fear by faith in Jesus. If that's you here this morning, just lift up your hand. I just want to pray for you. You need Jesus as your Savior. You never invited Him into your heart. You want to accept Him this morning. You want Him to be your Lord and Savior. You want your eternity to be secure. Just lift up your hand right where you are. Yes? Anyone else? Anyone else? You need Jesus. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? You can never live at, yes, I see that hand. You can never live at peace in this life until you've made your eternity secure. Stand with me as we close in prayer. I want you to be praying for those who acknowledge and lift their hands that they need Jesus. Because I want to pray for them, and I want to invite those who would want to come to the altar. We have pastors here ready to pray for you. Father, I thank you for your love for us, for saving us, providing a way through Jesus Christ. And I pray for those who acknowledge that they need Jesus in their lives. They want to secure their eternity by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, right where you are, you can just pray with me. God in heaven, I realize that I am a sinner, that I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. So this morning, I invite Jesus to come into my heart and to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins, and by an act of my will, I declare Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. If you prayed that prayer this morning, Jesus is now your Savior and your Lord. Your eternity is secure. And I invite you to come as the musicians play, to come and take one of these pastors and pray with them and let them help you understand the decision that you just made. Friends, live a life of faith. Don't allow your fears to keep you shackled. God bless you.
Excellent. I want to encourage you today, if you've made that decision, to come forward at the end of this song. But also, you guys, I'd love for you to go out to the table tonight, today, behind me out in the courtyard. Meet Tony, and copies are available before they sell out, get his book, No Fear. Just an excellent work, encouraging work, much along the topic of what he's speaking about today. Father, we pray that you'd protect Tony and his staff and the demands. Lord God, he is, and FRC is hated by a group of people and a movement of people that just don't like family, don't like life, don't like liberty. But we're so grateful, Lord God, that he not only preaches what is true, but he and his team live what's true. What a great example. Father, thank you now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen.
If you need prayer for anything, and certainly if you've accepted Christ, come forward at the end of the song and get a Bible and get on your way with a walk with Jesus. Let's worship together.